1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the sake of context, we'll begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let us hear God's holy word. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. This is God's holy word, which we have heard. Let us go before him in prayer again and ask his blessing on the preaching of it. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we struggle because we are creatures. But Father, more than that, we ask for your help because we are sinners. Even with new hearts, we still find that our thinking is often clouded by the sin that we still wrestle with. So, Father, we ask for your mercy and your grace to us. We ask for your work among us through Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would understand your word this day, that we would engage in the work that you have called us to, not to earn your favor, but because we are already accepted in Christ Jesus. So it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Taking the word of God and applying it to ourselves is difficult. Have you ever struggled with listening to a sermon and then how to work that sermon out, how to apply it in your own life? How do I take these principles and apply it to my heart, my life that I have heard today? In fact, one of the common well-known challenges of preparing a sermon is working out the application of God's word to those who are hearing the sermon. It's well known for being difficult. One of the signs of a good pastor is that he can make good application to his people, which is why it's good that you have Pastor BJ and Pastor Steve. Here in our passage this morning, we have men making good application of God's word to a congregation. Paul and Silas and Timothy are working through some of the things that the gathered believers in Christ need to grow in, need to add to what they already have and what they already know. They already have real faith. They are already trusting in Jesus Christ. That faith may be small or it may be great, but it's true saving faith. They are resting in Christ and what he has done for them. Their hope is in his work alone. And they eagerly look forward to when he is coming again to give them the fullness of the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth. Last time we were in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, we heard about the first area of sanctification where they needed to grow. Paul and Silas and Timothy addressed the common, normal, wrong assumptions about sexual activity there in Thessalonica. And along with much that applies to our own situation, our own culture, our own world's understanding, misunderstanding of sexual activity, we also heard an important aspect of sanctification itself, this growing in a greater pattern of living that's pleasing to God. We heard that one of the foundational parts of sanctification is learning to find all our hope, all our rest, all our comfort in Christ first every day. Then we make a good and right use of the good things that God gives us in this life. This morning in the passage we have just heard, we turn again to another area of this pattern of living. We've already heard verses 3 through 8 of brotherly love in one area of life. And now we hear about what these believers are doing well in love for one another. And we also hear how they need to grow, to improve, to have a greater pattern of living, more and more pleasing to God, and how they conduct themselves as Christians, waiting for Christ's return. This gives us another helpful part of that growing and living pleasing to God. Sanctification requires that each one of us apply the law to ourselves personally. This is our problem. We often ignore what the law says by ignoring how it applies to us in our particular situation. We must not be a people who allow ourselves to ignore the law, to excuse failure to follow God's law in all of life. We can easily wait for others to obey, and then in ourselves, on our own, walking in disobedience. So God has taught us to each one, love one another. In the sermon, I've divided this up into two points, knowing the law and using the law. So how does this growing, this more and more abounding in a life pleasing to God, how does this affect each of us in the church? And more to the point here this morning, how do we apply the law to ourselves? How do we apply the law to ourselves? So our first point then, this is verses 9 and 10, 9 through 10. We apply the law to ourselves by knowing the law, by knowing the law. Paul and Silas and Timothy here begin with the general idea, brotherly love. This is the law there to be following that they already know. Brotherly love is that love in the local church, love for one another. This comes from an understanding of what the new life is. Now, with new hearts, we call God Father. We address Him as Father. He has made Himself our Father, and He has made us His children. That's why we think of one another as brother and sister, because God is our Father. But not only that, we are adopted in Christ. Christ Jesus is our elder brother. That makes us siblings, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, together as one family, heirs of the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, every believer has the law. Everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, everyone who has been given this new heart, has the law written on the heart. We hear this in Jeremiah. We heard this already in our reading today in Jeremiah 31:34. No longer teach his neighbor, each his brother, saying, know the Lord. Let me start over. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. So we have the law written on the heart. In Isaiah 54 verse 13, we also hear this. So listen to this verse as well. all your children, speaking of that new covenant work that Christ will accomplish, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Verses 9 and 10, then, are Trinitarian. Christians, believers, those resting in Christ, these brothers and sisters gathered together in a local congregation, are taught by the Lord. And Christ says, we've heard this command before, this comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 13, love one another as I have loved you. And then in Romans 5 and verse 5, we hear this as well. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Why are we brothers and sisters? Why do we have love for one another? Where does this come from? It comes from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. So why then do we do this? We do this because God has called us to this. He commands us as our Father in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit working in us that we should have brotherly love for one another. We know this. It's written on our hearts. It is then the local church that keeps the law. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has taught them there in Thessalonica to love one another. This is why they are becoming known as a church that loves the brethren. In their own church and in the other local churches around them, they are being known for this. Remember back to when we started this series, they're in a large city for that time. They're the capital city of the province. They're using everything that they have, the lines of communication, the roads, the well-being that they have in that city. They're using everything that they have, every way that they can think of. Knowing the law, they're looking around them and looking for ways to keep the law, looking for ways to love the brethren. The law then is our light. It's our guide. It shows us what is pleasing to our God. The things that we should be abounding in more and more that are pleasing to God. This is what the law teaches us. We should investigate and read and know the law more and more. It should be a delight to us. We should look at the law and see what God requires of us, what Christ has done for us, and what God calls us to. So we apply the law first by knowing the law. That's our first point this morning. Secondly, our second point, verses 11 and 12, we apply the law to ourselves by using the law. We apply the law to ourselves by using the law. Remember how sanctification that was defined for us in verses 1 through 2, back at the beginning of the chapter, abounding more and more in a pattern of conduct that pleases God. Abounding more and more in a pattern of conduct that pleases God. While the local congregation and many of the members in it there at Thessalonica were keeping the law, some of those in the congregation needed more forceful encouragement. Now, this is what I think is going on. So if you want to study this passage out and you would arrive at a different conclusion, feel free to do so. But I think this helps explain what's going on in our passage and the connection between verses 9 through 10 and 11 through 12. If you'll look down, you may have a subtitle there in your copy of the Word. The subtitles are not the Bible. Those are added in for our help in reading it. Mine says, the comfort of Christ's coming. Right, so they're going to move next into explaining the return of Jesus Christ. So, and if you've read further, you know that in 2 Thessalonians as well, we have a congregation that is very eager, very interested, very excited, if I can use that word, about Christ's second coming. So this is my guess, studied guess. It's likely that some in the church were thinking about Christ's return and thinking about it happening so soon that they thought that, and this is where they go off, there's no reason to work. If Christ is coming back in a matter of months, why should I work? There's people in the congregation who are wealthy. They're giving food to the poor. Why should I labor? And then, worse, these people who are not working get involved in the business of other people's lives in the congregation. I think that's what's going on in this passage. And I think that's why our authors are moving from "you're doing well" to "there are those in the congregation who are not doing well. They're not loving the brethren." So it's tracing a principle to the specific. So notice the pattern here in this verse. There's three very specific applications in verse 11. Aspire. Now that's kind of a funny word choice here. Be ambitious. Be energetic. Be aggressive about living a quiet life. Mind your own business. Stop getting involved in the day-to-day business of everyone else in the congregation. Stop interfering in their lives as they're trying to live a quiet life and work. And then lastly, the third application here, work. Work with your own hands. It could be that they're referring to manual labor here. If all you can do is work with your hands, then do that. But work. And then notice that there's two specific reasons here given here in verse 12. There's two outcomes. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside. It could be that they were so excited about Christ's second coming, and then they made the wrong assumption that that meant that they didn't have to work, that they were then getting busy, getting involved in the business of the lives of the congregation, the brothers and sisters, and that those on the outside of the church were then looking at this and saying, "That's the gospel? That's what it means to be a Christian?" But there's another problem. It meant that they lacked. They lived in God's world, and they didn't have enough to eat. What lies behind these instructions then? I think this will be helpful for us in seeing how this application works. One of the things that lies behind this is, and Paul teaches on this elsewhere, the goodness of God's creation. And we don't just get that in Paul's writings. We get that throughout the scriptures, the goodness of God's creation. Now, it is true that this world is passing away because Christ is coming. Everything that we see around us is temporary. And it is an evil age, not because of God's creation. God's creation is good. It's an evil age because it's full of sin. And the sin that we see so often is the rejection of Christ. But it's still God's world. And it's still good. The other thing that they're missing here is the goodness of work. The goodness of work. Remember back to Genesis. If you haven't read that recently, maybe go back and read it. Did you notice the order there? Adam was created. He was put in the garden to work. And then sin came. Then they sinned against God. Work is not a curse. Work is not a result of sin. Work is a good thing. It's something that God gave to us. It's something that He created us for. Work is good. There's some underlying laws here as well that these believers failed to apply. The first one may be a little bit surprising to you. The sixth commandment. You shall not murder. But we can never take the Ten Commandments and simply stop at the negative and think that this is all that we're supposed to do. The Ten Commandments also have positive application, things that we are to be doing in obedience. So it's not only do not murder, it's protect life.
you have to eat. Therefore, you must work to get food. Now, the toil, the labor, the frustration, that part of work does come in after sin. That is part of living in a fallen world, stained by sin. But we still must work. We must work to get food, to eat, to protect life. Also the eighth commandment. They're not applying the eighth commandment. Now they're not, it's not that they're actively stealing from the brethren. But there's a positive side to do not steal. The positive side is give to those who have need. Give to those in the congregation who have need. They cannot do that because they're not working. They're not properly applying this law written on their hearts to love the brethren. Work so that you have something to give to those who have need. Now, what does this mean for us? We must rightly apply God's law. We must work and labor at rightly applying God's law. This abounding more and more in what's pleasing to God, what we call sanctification, this requires effort. It requires work. It requires thinking about God's law and thinking about our own life and applying God's law to our life. We must each one make this effort. We must each one grow in this ability. We must each one seek wisdom from God. Sanctification affects the whole church. We can't be like these other brothers and sit back and think, I don't have to do anything. Not working at this, not making application to myself, shakes up the church, disturbs its peace. Not doing this dishonors Christ. And not doing this, not engaging in this work, applying the law to myself, gives unbelievers an excuse to ignore the gospel. We must not only know God's law, and we do as His people, we must apply it to ourselves. God has already taught us to love one another. We must personally then pursue holiness. We must personally pursue this abounding more and more in what pleases God. We must increase in our ability to apply the law to ourselves. Jesus did not only give us an example of personally pursuing God's will, He lived and died for each one of us as individuals. He didn't die to make a general group of people generally holy. He died for His individual people. He died to make each one of His people personally holy. That's what Christ did, and that's what He accomplished. He Himself is the holiness that we need to stand before God. He has loved each one of His people. He has suffered and died for each one of His own. This is the love of our Shepherd for us. This is the love of our Savior for us. And what is He doing? He's demonstrating to us that the Father has loved us. This passage is not so that you can compare yourself to others to see how you're doing. The value of looking at another believer is to marvel at God's grace in his life. The value of looking at another believer in his life is to see where he might need help, a word of encouragement, a reminder of God's promise, help with the nitty-gritty of life. So we must always measure ourselves by God's law. See there your lack, first of all. see there, secondly, what Christ has already done for you. And then in gratitude for what Christ has accomplished for you, the holiness that he has already given you, take the law and apply it in your life as a light and as a guide in those areas of life that you may not have noticed before. You may remember the analogy of a house that's not livable. When we're saved, we tend to think that we need a little bit of remodeling, just a few adjustments. The Holy Spirit comes in and he's knocking down walls. He's tearing up the floor. What does the Holy Spirit do when we're saved? He's making us all together a fit place of worship for the living, triune, holy God. What has he given us for that work, that labor? He's given us his law. It's a light to shine on things that need to be restructured and changed and renewed, replaced in our own life. So pray. Pray for the Spirit's help. How many times do we hear this in the Psalms over and over again? Lord, search me. Lord, try me. Lord, look within. It's not so that we can prove our holiness to God, so that we can be more like Christ, more and more holy. Show me those things that I'm doing that are wrong. Show me where I have violated your law. So pray. Pray for the Spirit's help in applying God's law in your life. Always remember, in this task, in this work, in this labor, always remember that Christ is your holiness. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your wisdom. The Father looks at you and has nothing but love for you. The Father looks at you and sees the perfection of Jesus. That's your welcome, your reception. That's the love of God for you. You have no lack before him. You stand complete in your Savior. From this position of love, from this welcome, from this perfection, pursue growing more and more. It's not to gain the Father's love. You already have that. It's to please him, to grow more and more in what's pleasing to him. So apply his law to your life, to live according to it in all of your life personally. We all want others to do what is right. We all want the other driver to follow the law. We all want to be loved. We all want to be well treated. But if you're here this morning and you're trusting in what you can think of, if you're trusting in what you have done, if you're trusting in the church that you go to, if you're trusting in your parents, then you have utterly failed to love your neighbor. And for this, you are condemned already. You deserve to die, and you deserve hell. There's only one person who has loved his brother and his father and his mother perfectly. There's only one person who has loved his friends and his neighbors perfectly. There's only one person who has loved rulers and leaders perfectly. There's only one person who has loved sinners perfectly. And that is Jesus Christ. If you will today turn from your sin, turn from your thinking, your trust in yourself, and rest in this one alone, then you will have the love of God forever and ever. there will never be a day, there will never be a moment when you will be without the perfect love of God. And you will have that in this life, and you will have that without end, without interruption, with a perfect sense of it for all eternity, everlasting without end. Where does this kind of love come from? It comes from our God. Our God is Himself unchanging. His righteousness is His goodness, is His compassion, is His mercy, is His love for us. God is our lawgiver, and even that, maybe especially that, is also a demonstration of His love for us. He is our Creator. He has given us all that we need in this life. He gives us the air that we breathe. He sustains our minds so that our brains continue to function, our hearts continue to beat. But even more than this, He is our Redeemer. The Father sent the Son to save us. And together the Father and the Son have poured out His Holy Spirit on the church so that we worship in the Spirit. God is with us. This is God's love. And so in Him we find true and eternal love for our souls. We find in Him love that cannot end. And we find in Him a law of perfection that we grow to love. God's love is greater than any love you'll ever find in this life. It's greater than the love of a family. It's greater than the love of a company, if there is such a thing. It's greater than the love of friends. It's greater than the love of a community or a city or a nation. It's greater than the love of a tribe. It's greater than any other love. It's lasting and sure and perfect. This is our God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow before You today, we are again astounded. We again marvel and are again amazed at Your love for us. To see in Your Word such love for those who have failed to keep Your law. To see such love for those who have only ever offended You. Only ever lived in a way irresponsible. Full of fear, displeasing You in all that we think and all that we do. And yet You have sent Your only begotten Son to rescue such, to deliver, to redeem, to purchase, to make Your own. At what a price. Thank You, Father, for such love to us. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit dwelling within us. What a wonderful thing to be strengthened day in and day out, to know You and delight in You, to live for You. So, Father, we ask for Your aid. We ask for strength. We ask for the Holy Spirit's continued work to take what You have taught us, to take what we know, this love for one another, and to apply it in our lives. Help us, Father, to know and understand Your Word and to make good and right use of it in all of life. Help us, Father, each one to do this, that our church would have peace, that we would keep and maintain the peace that You have given. Father, that the world would look at us and say, they love one another. What's going on at this church? That they would be drawn to Christ, that they would delight in Him, that they would cast themselves upon Him, that they would have rescue from their sin. Father, that You would be glorified in all of this and that You would be honored. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.